Thank you, Emery. Yes, we did say that about Emery, that nothing he can do is going to keep us from asking him. And Emery, that wasn't an invitation, by the way. But you did a great job, always do, and very appreciative. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was a very reluctant servant, you know. I really did not want to get up and lead prayers or do anything like that, believe it or not. And, you know, but I found that when I finally did, the connection that I had with a community drastically changed to the better. And so I encourage anybody who has a desire to grow closer to the family of God to serve in some way. And there are many ways of service. And so please participate in that. It'll benefit you greatly. So we're going to continue a study that we started a few weeks ago, and we've been spending some time in the Gospel of Luke as we have looked at these topics and studied these topics out, talking about forgiveness and the challenge more specifically. So we're not really going into details about how to get saved and things like that, but we're discussing some challenges that come up when we're talking about receiving God's forgiveness and being forgiven people. So we're going to continue that lesson this morning, but as I was thinking about it, I felt like we needed to kind of backtrack just a tad bit, you know, just to look at a passage that I kind of skimmed past earlier, and I don't have it on my slide there, so I'll read it to you. But this comes from Luke chapter 14 and verse 13. And it was when Jesus was invited to this dinner, you remember, by the Pharisee. And so he accepts the invitation. He goes and he sits with the Pharisees. We've talked about how that worked in their culture. And he's sitting there and they were watching him closely. And we kind of labeled this the most uncomfortable meal ever, as Jesus is sitting there with the Pharisees and they're watching him and trying to figure him out and see what he's going to do. And the idea is that there were people around him or have been around Jesus. Jesus has been with people that the Pharisees would not have fellowshipped with. And Jesus says in verse 13, during that meal, he says, when you give a reception, right? Obviously, they've already done that. But I mean, the idea is in the future, think about this. When you give a reception, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, invite the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so these obviously are people who will not increase your social status, which is something the Pharisees were very concerned about. These are people who will not increase your social status. They're not going to increase your wealth by allowing them to sit with you at the table, that these people will not do that. But God is extremely concerned with these people. He's concerned with these people, but he's also concerned with how his people treat these people, that these people are on his mind and they're on his heart, and they are not able to repay. Right? As a Pharisee would invite somebody, well, who they think, well, if I invite so-and-so and they come into my home, that people will look at me differently. Or that person can give me something that I want, or I benefit from their presence. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the attitude that you should have. You should invite people who are unable to repay you. Right? Not for the sake of status, not for the sake of wealth, but for the sake of people. Just people. You know, love people and be with people. And the Pharisees had a hard time with that. But these people are not going to be able to repay you. But God will. God is incredibly concerned with this group of people that the Pharisees seem to be neglecting, right? Because some were more concerned with their status. Some were more concerned with their wealth, their reputation, than they were for those in need. Right? And for these, right, their wealth, their status, their reputation, that was their reward, right? Right? I mean, there was a reward, obviously, for inviting the elite, inviting other Pharisees, inviting rabbis to sit at the table, but that was it. That's your reward. Your status amongst men, your status amongst people, your wealth, that's your reward. But that's where your love is, that's where your focus is, that's what you're thinking about, that's what you want, and that's what you're going to get. But Jesus is encouraging him to think differently about other people and look to the person, look to what God thinks and how he is concerned with these kinds of people, and God will reward them in the resurrection. Right? But in this case, they have already received their payment. They received it now. So I just wanted to bring that up because I want to talk a little bit about the Pharisees as we enter into the text that we're going to be using this morning to talk about forgiveness. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, these were God's covenant people. They were God's covenant people. They were born into that relationship. They embraced it. They had access to the temple. They had knowledge. They had access to the scrolls, that these were God's covenant people. These were the people of God's grace and the people of God's forgiveness. But as we have seen time and time again, they were not always faithful to that covenant. They were God's covenant people, but they weren't always faithful to that covenant. In fact, Jesus will even call them the lost sheep of Israel, and he will call them back to himself and to repent of their ways, right? And from the outside, as people looked in at the Pharisees, they would appear to be keepers of the law of Moses for the most part. And so people from the outside would look in and they would see the Pharisees, they would see who they sat with, and they would see who they were dining with, and they would look at them and say that these are the elite, these are the righteous ones, these are the people that we should aspire to be. And they claimed to be that. They certainly claimed to be that, and they wanted other people to believe that they were that way. But again and again, Jesus is calling out their hypocrisy. That yes, they may look that way, and they may feel that way, and they may even think themselves that way, but they were hypocrites. They were actors. They're just acting out a part. And their disobedience to God can be seen in the things that they loved, right? And Jesus will point to these things. And he will talk about the fact that they loved the praise of men over the praise of God. They loved when people looked at them and saw how they were dressed and saw how they act and saw them in the special places, in the special places, sitting at the special seat. And people would stare at them and they would say, oh, look at them. They're so righteous. Look at their righteous garments and their righteous chairs and their righteous words. I mean, look how righteous they are. And they loved the praise of men, but they also loved their wealth. Jesus will call them out on being lovers of wealth. They loved worldly things over heavenly things. Yes, they were covenant people, but they were most certainly not living covenant lives. Right? And so this is what I want us to think about with that in mind as we look at the text this morning. I want us to think about this phrase, forgiven people live forgiven lives. Forgiven people live forgiven lives. If you have been forgiven, if you have been forgiven of God, then all areas of your life should reflect that forgiveness. And the question is, does it? Does your life reflect the forgiveness of God? Now, we're going to be looking at a text that you might think right away that, you know, Sean, why did you even pick that text for forgiveness? But I hope it makes sense when we get to the end of it. But we're going to be talking about the unrighteous steward in Luke chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles or if you like to just look at the screen, it will be there. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, now he was also saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and his manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions, the rich man's possessions. So Jesus kind of sets the scene up for us. We have this man. He's a man of means. He's a man of riches, right? And this man has an unrighteous manager that he has entrusted with his possessions. Now, of course, I'm sure he didn't know that when he entrusted him, but he has come to find out that this man is unfaithful as a manager. And this was a very common scene in Jesus's day, where you have a wealthy person that hires somebody to manage their wealth. And so in verse 2, knowing that, it says in verse 2, and he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. And the manager said to himself, right? So inner dialogues here, Luke's really fond of those. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? You know, my master is taking the management away from me, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg, right? So here we have this situation where we recognize that this man has been living probably as a manager for a long time. You know, that's my assessment of that, that he's very comfortable with his life. He's very comfortable with his situation. He comes to the conclusion that this situation is going to change, that the comfort that he enjoys right now is about to come to an end. And Jesus points this out, that the manager's comfort, that his position as manager is coming to an end because he has been unfaithful with that has been entrusted to him. So he has to come up with a plan, and he's having this inner dialogue, and he's thinking, you know, what am I going to do? You know, I mean, I've been doing this stuff forever, you know, I mean, my hands are soft and I don't really know how to work, and no way I'm going to be able to dig. Yeah, I was digging a hole yesterday and I realized that, you know, I'm out of practice, you know, digging holes because my hands were sore, you know, and if you don't do that all the time, if that's not part of your life, your manual labor, then it becomes difficult. And he's gotten to a point where he's not able to do that anymore. He's too proud of himself to beg, so he's not going to do that anymore. So what is he going to do? How is he going to survive? What does the future look like for him? What is going to happen? And I think as we kind of look at this manager, we don't know exactly, you know, sometimes we try to think, well, who is the owner, you know, the master, and who is the manager in the story? How does that compare to the Pharisees and this? Well, I don't know if Jesus is intending us to pinpoint exactly who these characters represent, but we're supposed to contrast a scenario in which we have this man who has wealth. He has a manager who is unrighteous. He's about to lose his job. Okay. And I think there's something that's very relatable to that scenario. Right? Very relatable to that scenario. And we might immediately think about the religious leaders of Jesus's day. Oh, they're enjoying the comforts of being the religious leaders. They're enjoying the comforts. They're enjoying their position. They're enjoying their wealth as people are throwing money at them because they are righteous and such. And so we might think about them. And they're enjoying these things, and it's coming to an end. Or you might think about ourselves, right? We might think about who we are as God's covenant people in the present age, and we being comfortable in this world, and just having comforts in this world, and whatever the world has to offer, and we are embracing that, and we're living it, and we're thinking it's never going to come to an end, and we've become soft, and we just enjoy the comforts of the world. But the reality of our situation, like the reality of this unfaithful manager, is that nothing belongs to us, right? Oh, he has enjoyed the master's wealth for a long time, right? And we enjoy, in many cases, all that God provides for us also. He's enjoyed those things, but it wasn't his, right? And it became abundantly clear to him just in a moment when he realized, I'm about to lose my position. All of those things, all of that wealth, all of that comfort, it's going to go. As quickly as it came to me when I was hired, it will be gone from me and I will have it no more, right? Because we understand for ourselves that our money, our property, folks, even our time, right? All of that does not belong to us. Right? It is not our money. It's not our property. It's not our time. And for those of us who have picked up our cross and followed Jesus, it's not our life to live. That we have submitted our life even to Jesus. And as the dishonest manager, it is all coming to an end. It's coming to an end. Those things in which we embrace and we're comfortable in and we've kind of gotten soft in and snuggled in and we're like, yeah, this feels good, you know? I like this position. It feels good. It seems good. And we become relaxed in that position just like this manager has, right? That if we mismanage those things that have been given to us to manage by somebody else, in our case, God, then we can fall into this exact scenario. So it's very relatable to us to think about these things because it's all coming to an end. The comforts of life are coming to an end. Look at verse 4. He says, I know what I shall do, right? So he has this epiphany, you know, he's like, yes, I got it. I got a plan. I know how I'm going to take care of the future so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of the master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And the person said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, well, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. So cut it in half. A lot of suggestions as to why this is happening. I'm not even going to go down those roads. This is just the picture we see, right? And then in verse seven, it says, then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80, right? But do you see what he's doing? You see what he's doing so that he can be welcomed into somebody else's home so that when he's kicked out of his home, which is probably pretty nice, you know, he's going to have a place to go. He's going to have a future. He's going to have friends. He's going to have relationships because he is taking the master's possessions, right? It's not really even his to begin with. And he is making an agreement with the master's debtors so that they will be able to pay their bill off at a shorter amount or a smaller amount of money. And in doing so, he's going to have a place. He will have a home. He's not going to be homeless. So he is making preparation before it all falls apart so that he can have a place to go. Knowing the comforts of life are coming to an end for him, he is making a plan for the future, right? Look at verse 8. It says, and the master, this is the part that's really shocking, right? The master praised the unrighteous manager. That's shocking, isn't it? Because we don't think about that as being a good thing that he's doing. And you might think, well, you know, why is he praising him? Why doesn't he just say, you know, how dare you take what's mine and do this? How dare you mismanage my stuff? You know, I'm out a bunch of money now because of you. But he doesn't do that. He praises the manager because he acted shrewdly. Right? So what the master is seeing is that the manager is doing something. He's not just, you know, laying back. He's not willing to just be kicked out on the streets, but he's doing something, what he knows how to do as a manager, to make preparations for his future. Right? He knows that the comfort of living in the master's house is coming to an end. He is making preparations, as dishonest as it is. Now, we're not getting away from that. But he's making preparations for the future. And the owner of all of this looks at this situation, the master, and he praises him. You know, he even acknowledges that, you know, that was pretty smart, right? I mean, that was pretty smart. You did a smart thing for yourself, right? And Jesus uses this lesson, this story about this dishonest manager to teach us a lesson. To teach the Pharisees a lesson about possessions. Look what he says. He says, For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Then again, it's kind of shocking, right? But that's how Jesus is painting this picture for us. That God's covenant people, the recipients of God's grace, the recipients of God's forgiveness, the sons of light, are not as shrewd, we might use the term wise, as the people of this age, right? And then he says in verse 9, he says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of wealth of unrighteousness so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. I hope this makes more sense when we get to the end of this. But for now, I want to talk a little bit about this wealth of unrighteousness. You might have mammon in your Bible or something similar to that. And what that word means in the Greek, it is wealth that has been personified. All right. And what that means is that it's wealth that can be worshiped as a god, as a person. It is something to love. It is something to put our faith in. It is wealth that has been personified. Right. And Jesus is not OK. He is not encouraging that we be dishonest. I want us to be clear about that. That's not his point. He's not encouraging us to be dishonest. That's not the point. But to look at those in the world. Look how they manage their lives. Look how they manage their possessions. Look how they prepare for the future. Look how they do what they can, what they know how to do, to make preparations for the future. And then turn around and look at yourself. Look at the covenant people of God. Are you making preparations? Are you preparing? Or are you just simply enjoying the comforts of life? Are you enjoying the comforts of this world? Because it's coming to an end, right? It's all coming to an end. Are you making preparations for your future? But notice another thing that Jesus says. He doesn't say, rather, if wealth fails you. That's not something Jesus says. One of those phrases, Jesus never said this. If wealth fails you, what does it say? When, right? He's making a point that it will fail you. It will fail you. It's going to go away. That these things will come to an end, that they are going to fail you, right? And look at verse 10. He says, he who is faithful with a little thing is faithful also with much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, mammon, who will entrust you with true riches? And then he says in verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in the use of what of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And so the point is, there's a level of common sense here that even the Gentiles get, even the people of the world get, that they recognize that you know, that when you find somebody or when you yourself are faithful with somebody else's possessions as a manager, or you're faithful with a little bit, you can be entrusted with more. There's common sense in this story. It's something that the world seems to get, right? They seem to understand this. They seem to be able to wrap their hands around this. They know how to manage things in such a way that they prepare for their future, that they can be trusted, right? That they can be given something and you can trust that they're going to take care of it because they're thinking about their future. But for some reason, it seems to miss the mind of the covenant child of God. That somehow they miss that, right? And instead of taking those things and managing them for the sake of the kingdom, as God would expect them to for the future, they mismanage those things. And I think this is just the way that we contrast. Jesus is contrasting the way the world seems to work, and we all see that, and how the covenant people of God seem to miss that. Are we so comfortable in our confidence that we can just live out our lives however we want to and do whatever we want to do and say whatever we want to say and we're just, you know, we're in? I feel like the Pharisees felt that way, that they were so confident in themselves, so confident that they were the ones who were going to be ushered into the kingdom of God. And Jesus bluntly says to them, guess what? You're not going to be there. And the reason you're not going to be there has to do with how you manage your time, your money, your possessions, how you treat people. That's going to be the deciding factor for them. Look at verse 13. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or wealth personified, manna, right? You cannot serve both. You have to choose. What are we going to choose? Where will our allegiance be? Because Jesus says your allegiance cannot be in two places at one time. You cannot serve God and wealth personified. Look at verse 14. He says, now the Pharisees, now here's where we get this from. The Pharisees who were lovers of money, Luke says, you know, just throwing that out there. They loved money. Were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. It's interesting that they would scoff at him, right? Because they're being watched by others, and everybody knows that the Pharisees love their wealth and love their prestige and love their status, right? But they loved what money and wealth did for them, right? Money and wealth gave them comfort. Money and wealth gave them status. Money and wealth, these things gave them a false sense of security, and they loved that. But also they believed, in many cases, that their wealth was a reward from God. And if you're wealthy as a Jew, then that's a reward from God. But if you're poor, then that's a punishment from God. And Jesus has come to say, no, that's not how this thing works. In fact, it's your wealth or your perception of wealth that's actually keeping you out of the kingdom of God. And so he's making it very clear to them that they have misunderstood this principle. Look at verse 15. He says, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men." But listen to this. God knows your heart. A lot of times people use that in the positive, right? You know, don't judge me because God knows my heart, you know. Jesus is not using it that way, but he's saying, you know, you're justifying yourself, right? But God knows your heart. He knows what's deep inside of you. He knows you intimately. "For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." See, God knows who we are serving. God knows who we are devoted to. God knows our heart. God knows everything about us. And for these people, they believed that they were in when they were out. They believed because of their wealth, they were in. They believed because of their status, they were in, right? They believe that because of what they've done, what they have, who they are as God's covenant people, that they were in. And Jesus comes to them and says, no, you are mismanaging all of those things. You're mismanaging your status with God. You're mismanaging your money. You're mismanaging your time. You're mismanaging everything. That you are that manager that has been given so much and you're mismanaging it, right? And you will receive the punishment for that. And you're not paying attention. I mean, even the world can see that you need to make preparations for the future, and you're not making preparations for the future. So I guess we kind of get into this and we're thinking, well, I don't know, this seems very unrelatable to us. And how can we be shrewd like the dishonest manager, right? As Jesus has said. And how can we fulfill this? How can we be part of this story? What does this teach us about managing things and managing what we have? And we might even get to this lesson and think, well, none of this really applies to me because I'm not wealthy and I don't have anything, and it doesn't really apply. But folks, it does apply to you, and it applies to me. Because it's not about how much money we have. It's not about how much wealth we have. That's not really the overall point. Sure, it could be about money. But all of those things are gifted to us, aren't they? When we really think about it, they don't belong to us. I know we say that all the time, but this is kind of where we get that idea from. That our money, our homes, our families, our time, every moment that we have here on earth, none of that belongs to us. It's not ours. It's a gift. We have been gifted that from God. Every moment of life is a gift from God. And we can do a few things with it. We can either take those gifts and we can hoard these things and we can store them up and then even worship them, right? We can worship these things and we can love them. We can even love them more than we love God. But in doing so, we are not thinking about the future, right? In doing so, we're not thinking about the future. We're not thinking about the judgment. We're not thinking about the resurrection. We are not thinking about the life to come. We are living a life in the present, taking the gifts that God has given us, our monies and home, family, life, all those things, and we're hoarding them as if those things are going to secure our future, right? If I can just have more time, I can have more security. If I can have a bigger home, I can have more security, more money, I can have more security. And Jesus says, no. Those things are keeping you from having security. And what you need to do is you need to manage those things well and think about the future. And then you'll be able to understand the present. Then you'll know how to manage your time. Then you'll know how to manage your homes. Then you'll know how to manage your family. Then you'll know how to manage your wealth. If you're thinking about the future and you know that those things will come to an end. You have to be thinking about that. Don't be so comfortable that you assume that things are just going to keep going as they always have and everything's just going to be fine, because Jesus says someday it's going to come to an end. Someday your mismanagement of things is going to be revealed and it's all going to come to an end. So we might ask ourselves these questions. How am I using my money? I know I wish I had money to use, you know, I mean, we always kind of say stuff like that, but how are we using our money? That's a good question to ask. Am I leveraging that gift for the sake of the kingdom? Am I making friends? Am I building relationships? Am I doing good with it? Am I leveraging it for the sake of the kingdom? Or we might say, well, how am I using my possessions? How am I using my home? Am I using these things with the future resurrection in mind? Or am I thinking to myself, this is my home, and it's always going to be my home, and as long as I'm comfortable here, I don't have to worry about anything else? And Jesus comes around and he says, no, that's going to be gone. It's coming to an end. Don't put your security in that, because it's coming to an end. So now what are you going to do with it? Now how are you going to manage it? Now what are you going to do? How I manage my time? That's the hardest one, I think, for us. Because it may be easy for us to give some money. It may be easy for us to have some people in our homes and, you know, do things like that. But our time, how much time am I investing in the kingdom of God? And how much time am I investing in the kingdom of the world? How much time? How am I managing that time? Right? Think about that. Meditate on that. Ask yourself this kind of question. Am I filling my time with worldly things? Is that my day? Is that my week? Is that my month? Is that my year? I'm filling my time with worldly things, or am I filling my time with heavenly things? And I think we know which one we need to be filling our time with. How am I managing the gift of time that God has given to me? And the most precious gift that God has ever given us is the gift of forgiveness, isn't it? That God has forgiven us. God has brought us into a covenant relationship with Him. God has made us part of His family. And as forgiven people, are we living forgiven lives? Are we a lot like the Pharisees? Covenant people who have squandered this gift that He has given them, who is mismanaging their time, mismanaging their possessions, mismanaging their wealth. But as forgiven people, folks, we have received an incredible gift from God. How are we managing that? And that is revealed. Our heart is revealed in how we do those other things: wealth, time, possessions. Those are the things we need to look at. So forgiven people live forgiven lives. If there's anybody here this morning who maybe you've started this journey and you've struggled with it and you need help, you need prayers, we're available for you to pray for you and encourage you. Or maybe you haven't begun this journey and you desire to be baptized into Jesus and become part of the family of God. If any of those are your needs, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.